Isn't it wonderful that when we're together with the family of God and we are worshiping Him and praising Him according to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that it can just be a wonderful time together. You know, when this day started and earlier today, the devil really had me going, and I was down pretty far in the depths of depression and was really concerned and anxious and upset about several things. And I figured that this morning was going to be a disaster. But instead of being a disaster, it's been one of the most, already one of the most wonderful and meaningful times we've ever had in the chapel. And I don't know of any time that I've ever enjoyed an impromptu choir any more than we had. I mean, how many fellowships do you think you could have that happen? And then we have that Leah and I'm sorry, you just have to wait for me a minute. Really appreciate that, Kirk. Oh, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. I know we could all sing that chorus all day long. Daniel, the 9th chapter. We have a few moments to consider the preaching of the Word of God. We could close right now and we wouldn't have to preach. But I believe that we should continue on with the Word of God. He's led us into the study of the book of Daniel. We've had rich blessings. We've had a lot of rejoicing in the book of Daniel. We've had a lot of challenges from the book of Daniel, from the life of Daniel, from seeing fulfilled prophecy, from seeing the hand of God overruling the ages. It's as it were, as David, writing the Psalms, looks into the heavens and sees the living God, He that sitteth in the heavens. It's almost as if we could, like Stephen, look into the heavens and see Jesus standing. Daniel, written so many hundreds of years ago and yet so real today. We've come through much prophecy, and now we come to a point in Daniel's life where he sets a pattern for everyone who names the name of Christ, for everyone who worships the living God. And I believe that it's the most neglected area of every Christian life. I don't care who you are. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the prophet of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened to thy servants, the prophets, which spake unto thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries where thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we've sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we've rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we've sinned against him. And he's confirmed these words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem, as is written in the law of Moses. All this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. That's the sin of Christianity today. That's the sin of America. That's the sin of Christendom at large. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. The confession of Daniel is very interesting, because in the whole book of Daniel and in all the writings of the other prophets where Daniel is mentioned, when Ezekiel mentions Daniel, when Jesus mentions Daniel, not ever is there any mention of this man as a sinner. He's extolled, he's exalted, he's lifted up. Nowhere is there any evidence against Daniel. Daniel is a type of Christ. Daniel is a great prophet, incorruptible and undefiled in the annals of human history. But the scripture says that Daniel said, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Daniel knew that he was a sinner. Daniel knew that the people had sinned. Daniel knew that he was part of a people that sinned. Daniel knew that his very nature was sin. Daniel knew that he and the children of Israel had gone away from the Lord God, and that God had sold them into slavery, that God had allowed King Nebuchadnezzar to come get them and take them away captive into Babylon because of their sin. And the amazing thing about it is that the very root of their sin is the same root of our sin. And the way their sin grew out of that root is the same way our sin grows out of that root. It's an amazing thing when you really look at it. The sin of the day of Daniel is the sin of our day. I'm going to tell you what it is. And it's going to surprise you. The sin of the day of Daniel and the sin of our day is nothing more than self-centered, self-indulging, crass materialism. It's me first. Mine first. It's what I want and what I will get and what I will do with what I've gotten. It's the attitude that life is lived on the horizontal only. Period. And that attitude is a stench in the nostrils of God. He hates it. And everything about His character and everything about His laws and everything about the gospel is in antithesis to this attitude that this life is it. And that what I must do as a man is get all I can all I get, and spit on the rest. It finds its way out as societies go down the road of this spirit in various ways. I may look to you this morning like a man who is committing suicide in the front of an affluent and upper middle class congregation. Because that's what we are. We're not the down and outers. There are not many down and outers in this congregation. And if we know that you're down and out, we don't want you to be down and out, and we're going to help you to be above down and out. You may get down, but we don't want you to be down for long, because our obligation is to help you. But for me to stand here and preach against this may seem a bit strange to you. It seems a bit strange to me. Nevertheless, it's in the Word. It's part of the message. And I would be remiss, and I would not be able to sleep any better than I'm sleeping, if I did not preach what God has laid on my heart. I'm going to preach it if hell freezes over. I'm going to preach it if this church burns down. I'm going to preach it if you get up in the middle of the message and walk out. Jeremiah prophesied against Israel. In 2 Chronicles 36, you can read the prophecy. And I'm going to read it to you. In 2 Chronicles 36, 21, it says, "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Now the amazing thing about it is this, that Israel had forsaken the Word of God, had gone on her merry way as a nation and as individuals, seeking not the Lord, but seeking their own. Until God brought judgment against them to the tune of 70 years. Now the 70 years were merely an accumulation of the Sabbaths that the children of Israel had left off of their observance of the Word of God. You remember God instituted the Sabbath not in the Sinai covenant only. God demonstrated it in the creation of the world. And on the seventh day, the Lord rested from all His labors. And when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt with a high and a mighty hand and delivered them through the Red Sea and broke the power of Egypt, which is a picture of sin, when He broke that power, when He destroyed Pharaoh's legions crossing the Red Sea, He delivered the children of Israel into His care and keeping in the wilderness. It was an 8-day journey to Kadesh Barnea where they would enter into the Promised Land. But because of rebellion, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness until that generation had all died. And it was given unto their sons because the Word of God will not fail. But at Sinai, when Moses went up on the mount that was so fierce and so fearsome that the people were afraid to come near unto it, Moses went up on that mountain and there spoke with God. And God delivered in him personally His laws for the people and made a covenant with him and with the people. An agreement, a contract that says, if you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, then I, the living God, will bless you. I will keep you in the land that you shall go. I'll give it to you. I'll keep you as the apple of mine eye. I'll protect you. I'll drive out the heathen from before you. I'll set you on high. I'll let you ride on the high places of the earth. But if you don't, if you fail, if you renounce my word, if you forsake my law, if you hew out for yourselves cisterns instead of coming to the fount of living water, I will bring upon you a curse. I will curse you. I will chastise you with serpents. I will come upon you with scorpions. I will set the heathen against thee. I will allow the heathen to prosper. I will let them ride over you and run over you, and I will let them take you away captive into a foreign land, and I will let you be dispersed among the nations until you understand that I'm the living God and you return unto me. Well, that's exactly what happened. The children of Israel forsook the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Is the Sabbath part of the Sinai covenant only? No! The Sabbath is really an attitude. Don't you remember when Jesus said to the Pharisees, who had made the Sabbath become a burdensome part of law-keeping, and they could keep that law, and yet they had a way of getting around the Sabbath themselves? There was never a more materialistic, self-centered, self-indulging bunch of so-and-sos in this world than the Pharisees. And they could look at Jesus doing good and teaching truth and healing and performing all sorts of miracles. And because they wanted to secure their own position and not be knocked down, not have to give, they were willing to attribute the works of the Lord Jesus Christ to Satan, which was utter blasphemy. But the Sabbath is an attitude. And if you want to see the attitude of the Sabbath, you turn to Isaiah, the 58th chapter and the 13th verse. Isaiah 58 and 13. You see, there are many instances of the Sabbath mentioned. We even have people today who are Christians who keep the Sabbath rather than the first day of the week. Now, we know and we understand that the Sabbath passed with the old covenant, that when the new covenant was installed, that the believers in Jesus Christ, now the first ones, the Jewish believers, they kept the Sabbath and the first day of the week. But the Gentile believers began to observe the first day of the week. That became the Christian's Sabbath. But the attitude is what I'm getting at. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. You see, the Sabbath has to do with an attitude. When Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you," He was speaking of the attitude of the Sabbath. Having God first and foremost in your life. Having Him as the center of your life. Having your life revolve around Him instead of tacking Him on. Instead of forgetting Him. Instead of giving Him the leftovers. All of these laws hinge on this attitude. Jesus summed it up, said, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself." But tacked there with it, inseparable from it, is keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now, am I talking about coming to church? Am I talking about observing this day? I am not. If you think I am, you're dumber than I think you are. I don't think you're dumb. I think this is one of the most intelligent congregations I've ever seen in my life. I know that you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about attitude. But I'm telling you that America today is caught up. The Church of Jesus Christ has been taken along on the ride toward the dump heap. We are living ash heap lives because we're caught up in materialism. Materialism, or this attitude that life is on the horizontal, is the death knell of vibrant, vital Christianity. Oh, yeah. You can come to me with all the arguments that you want to about being a Christian and being a rich Christian, but I want to tell you something. I defy you, I dare you, I challenge you to get the Bible and get a concordance and begin to read the references to money and the use of money in the Scripture. Jesus said, "It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." It's not impossible, but it's hard. You ever try to put a camel through the eye of a needle? With God, it's possible, but it's not highly probable, because riches insulate you from the spirit and the attitude of others, and of God first, and of living for others, and of being available, and of being helpful, and of lifting. No wonder we had the rebellion of the 60s. No wonder men with $100 million had their children take off their shoes and refuse to wear shoes as a rebellion against crass materialism. I remember being in Hollywood with Billy Graham. And this star, who is a Christian, talked to Billy. He had become a Christian. And his son had come to him. And he said, "Dad, I hate you. And I'm going to tell you why I hate you. You've given me everything I ever wanted and then some. You gave me everything. You gave me things. But you never gave me yourself. And all I ever wanted was you. But you never gave me yourself. And so I'm leaving home. I don't want your name anymore. I don't want what you can give me anymore. Don't ever expect to see me again." I'm not saying that that son was right. I'm not saying that that was the right approach. And I don't think the son knew the Lord. But I'll tell you this. He was more realistic than we are. Because we think that we can have our hog pen and heaven too. And you can't do it. You've heard the truism, you can't take it with you. And so that, you see, leaves us to say, well, I got to spend it here. Yeah. It's only money. And I'll tell you, the cause of Christ has been set back and the gospel has been set back because we've sent missionaries into foreign lands driving big cars and living in big homes when the society of the world was poverty-stricken. And they couldn't hear what we had to say because of the way we lived. Why don't we have any missionary statesman like Hudson Taylor who ate oatmeal for a year, three times a day, so he could save enough money to get enough medical school to go into China and to live like the Chinese, to grow a pigtail and to live like them so that he could share the most important message the world has ever heard. Why don't we have great men like that anymore? I'll tell you why. Because we're caught up in the materialistic spirit of the age. And it doesn't make any difference whether you're in Russia or whether you're in America. That's Eastern materialism, and this is Western materialism. And they disguise it under the political form of communism, and we disguise it under the political form of capitalism. Now, I believe in a form of capitalism, but in a Christian capitalism that knows when enough is enough and knows how to share out of what God blesses you with. Now, this wasn't designed as a message on giving. I've never preached a message on giving, and I don't know whether I ever will or not. But I'll tell you this. We're going to have to come out from under this shell, under this protective varnish of our affluent society. We're going to have to get right with God. We're going to have to lay what we've got on the altar along with our lives. We're going to have to let that land lie fallow 70 years if we don't. Because God in His heaven is going to step down and judge this old nation. He's going to call us to our Sabbaths. He is. And we don't have any corner on the grace and mercy of God in America. We don't have any deterrent to the judgment of God. And He is going to judge this nation. And if we love it, we'll try to be part of it that turns around and worships the living God and comes back to God. And I think that the thing that could happen that would revolutionize America might begin in the chapel. I don't see it beginning anywhere else. And that is where a group of God's people would begin to get on their knees and confess their sins and would begin to do something about it. Believe me. Oh, this is not a message to scold you. No, sir. I don't believe in that kind of a message. I don't believe in taking the hide off the congregation. I believe in preaching the Word of God. I'm preaching to me as much as I'm preaching to you. I'm driving a better car than I need. I'm living in a better home than I need. I got more money in the bank than I need. I'm wearing better clothes than I need. Now, I don't say go out and sell your car and sell your home and sell your clothes. But what I say is this. Let's be aware of those around us who need our help. Let's have a change of attitude that goes out and wins a hearing for the gospel. My goodness, if we could only have the spirit of Daniel and get on our knees and confess our sins and not try to explain it away, not try to varnish over it. Our whole society. I know I'm going over time. I'm going to go a little bit more over time. Our whole society is epitomized by that can of bolts out there. Now, I'm not against car salesmen, and I'm not against car dealers, because that's the way we get around these days. But I'll tell you this, we have an attitude about automobiles that is obnoxious. I mean, we go on the new car floor, and we get in that, and we love to that smell. And we pay $1,000 or so just for the smell. And we drive it off the floor. And we drive it around a few years, we get it broken good, and then it's no good anymore. We got to sell it. Well, what I'm saying is, all you need to do to see where that ends is to go out here to a new car dealer and you look at the new car. Then I challenge you. Drive up north, Baton Rouge. Or drive down south. And go to the extremity of the city where you can see an automobile junkyard. And see where it all ends. Our whole economy is tied to that thing. And if we go with it, our lives are going to end up in the automobile junkyard of the Spirit. Now, I'm sorry if I hopped on one little item, because there are a lot of other things. We got closets full of clothes that we're not wearing. We got shoes we're not wearing. We got a pantry full of food we're not eating. We got goods and services to burn, and the rest of the world is hungry. Now, anybody can preach that, but all I'm saying is we need to get right or get out. We need to get on our knees before the living God. And come to terms with our sin. He paid for it. If we'll confess it, He'll forgive it and forget it. But if we travel on in our sins, if we traffic in our sins as Christians, we have no immunity, and God is going to judge us. And it's not going to help when you're sinking. It's not going to help when destruction comes. It's not going to help when this nation falls to run up the flag of Jesus at the last minute and wave it. No, sir. Oh, you'll be saved. You know that. If you've trusted Christ, you're on your way to heaven, and nothing, not the devil, not anybody can stop that. But if we don't begin to live for Christ, if we don't come to terms with self-centered, self-indulging, crass materialism, God is going to judge America, and He's going to judge me. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ took my judgment at the cross. I'm so thankful that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm so thankful that I can stand here day by day and preach the gospel. But let me tell you something, brethren, if we don't get honest with God, if we don't begin to put our money where our mouth is, if we don't begin to line up with God and begin to keep His Sabbaths in the attitude of our lives, we're going to be judged. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, how wonderful it is to know that Your mercy and Your peace is available, and that You not only can forgive and forget, You can turn us around and set our feet on a new path. Let us be like David, who said, I thought on my ways, I turned my feet into thy testimonies, I delayed not, but hastened to keep thy commandments. Oh God, as born again believers in Jesus Christ, help us to live lives worthy of the name of God. Now, come back to earth for a minute. If you're sitting here without Christ, you wonder what all this is about. If you've come as not a Christian, if you've come and you've been wondering what it means to be a Christian, I can tell you this. It means trusting Jesus Christ, because He paid for all your sins. It means accepting Him and He'll heal that breach between you and God. It means accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. It means praying and asking Him to come into your life. And if you're here without Christ, oh, most certainly, you want to know the living God. I know that this message was not for you, but the little short message I'm now giving is, won't you come to Christ? My whole desire is that nothing, not materialism, not self-centeredness, not any of my own interest would stand in the way to your coming to Christ. God loves you, and I love you, and I want you to know Him even now. And if you'd just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want to be a Christian. I'm going to pray especially with you. And I can promise you on the authority of God's Word that if you'll pray this simple prayer that I'm going to lead you in a moment, God will hear you. Christ will come into your heart, and you will be a Christian on your way to heaven with sins forgiven and equipped to live the life as He wants you to live it. If you'll turn from your own way, repent and turn to Him, God will accept you. And so I'm going to ask you, would you raise your hand right now and say, Pastor, I'm not a Christian, but I want to be. I want to be part of the family of God. I want to accept the love and forgiveness of God. I want to know that my sins are forgiven, and I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm on the way to heaven. Anybody here without Christ? Lift your hand, quickly. Yes, sir, I see you. Someone else. Don't be bashful. Yes, sir. Yes, miss, I see you. Someone else. Yes. Someone else. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Someone else. Yes. Anyone else? Quickly. We're only going to wait just another minute or two. Quickly. If you're here without Christ, don't leave. If you think the judgment on Christians is going to be bad, think about the judgment on those who've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have never trusted Him as Savior and Lord, you have utter destruction awaiting you. God's not going to chastise you to make it right. You're going to be separated from Him forever. Won't you come to Him? He loves you. His arms are outstretched to you saying, I love you with an everlasting love. Anyone else? Anyone? Yes, sir. Someone else. All right, those that raised your hands, right where you're sitting, you pray this prayer with me. Pray this prayer now. Lord Jesus, I know You died for me. I'm willing to turn from my sin, and I want to accept You, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want You to come into my life. I want to trust You as Savior and follow You as Lord in the fellowship of Your church. In Jesus' name, amen.